Well, we enjoyed our time away. We had the privilege of worshiping in two of our fellow PCA churches while we were on the road, but it is great to be home. We have enjoyed our Sabbath back with our brothers and sisters. Before we begin looking at 1 John, let us go to our Lord in prayer together. Father, we ask this evening as we open up your word that you would open up our hearts and minds and make it clear to us, that you would drive it home into our lives, or that you would transform us with it by the power of your grace, that you would send your Spirit, or that this would be a powerful proclamation, and Lord, that you would shape us as you see fit. Lord, you know what each of us need. Thankful for this opportunity. We're thankful that you are a God who has given us your word, revealed yourself to us. We ask, Lord, that this would be a sweet time of communion with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll be continuing where we left off last time we were together. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17 this evening. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Listen now to God's inerrant, infallible word. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. I remember 15 years ago, I was transferring from Tusculum College to Appalachian State University up in the North Carolina mountains. And one of the first things I did going from Tusculum to Appalachian was look into a fraternity that I wanted to join. I went through Rush. I was very excited. The brothers decided to give me the privilege of being one of their pledges. It's kind of like being a slave for a semester to do whatever they tell you. But I remember getting through the process and sitting down at the first social, the first party we had where I was an official pledge. It was actually the only party that I get to enjoy the way that the system was set up. And I was sitting there next to the fire. There were hundreds of people around us. I was sitting on pallets. There were a couple other of my pledge brothers. And one of my pledge brothers spoke up. And he said, "Guys, I just want you to know that I'm a Christian. And I know I'm joining this fraternity, but I want to be part of it. But I want to let y'all know I'm a Christian, and I'm going to maintain who I am. And I hope that you guys will start meeting with me, and maybe we could talk about Jesus." And all of a sudden, the rest of us around the pallet said, "Whoa, that's amazing. I'm a Christian too. Oh, I'm a Christian." And so we all decided at that point that we were going to live the Christian life together in our fraternity and be a great light. Now, as we progressed over the next 2 years, we made our way through. I find myself 2 years later living in the fraternity house. That is where the Lord saved me. It was in the midst of that. And I realized that the life I had been living was a life that was unpleasing to God. And at that point, he worked on my heart and began to cause me to hate those things and to move away from them. But my friend who had brought up this conversation, the interesting thing was at that same time period that God was saving me, a former fake Christian, he was getting farther and farther and farther entwined into the Greek system, the world's ways, and had begun to even quit talking about, even pretending to be a Christian. We'd gone exact opposite directions in our, now my love for the Lord and His love for the world and its pleasures. And you may not have experienced that exact situation, but you may have seen something similar. Maybe you lived through it in another area, maybe through family members, or maybe at work or with friends, or maybe you've seen a family member do this, go one or two directions, one where they were just fully pagan, and the Lord changed their heart, and they embraced and ran after Him, or maybe someone who claimed to be a Christian, and yet as you watched their life more and more, you saw them progress into really just a full-blown love for the world and not for God or His people. Well, our passage this evening, it sheds light on how this happens and how we see this developing, this difference. And I pray by God's grace to show you that John is teaching us here, the Holy Spirit through John, that believers are not to love the world because of who they are in Christ. Believers are not to love the world because of who they are in Christ. And as we look at our passage, we'll see in verses 12 through 14 an encouragement for Christians. And we'll see in verses 15 through 17 a warning for Christians. As we turn back to verses 12 through 14 and we pick up our first point, encouragement for Christians, we see that this encouragement is a threefold encouragement. And it's very interesting the way it's been situated here in the letter of 1 John. We noticed that the last time we were together, we opened up God's Word and we looked at the new commandment, this love of fellow believers that Christians were commanded by John. And then we come to the verses we're looking at here, 12 through 14, and we have what seems to be this digression. And then we come back to what we'll look at the end of the sermon, this do not love the world, this warning, these two passages dealing with love. And then right in the middle we have this kind of threefold explanation of children and fathers and young men. I mean, what is happening here? What's going on? Well, as we're moving through 1 John, it could be easy to see all these do's, these don'ts, and think, okay, this is a great book to give me my layout on how we earn God's merit, how God gets excited with me, my me doing these things and checking them off. But in the middle of this, these commands that John's laying out, he stops and he roots his readers. He roots them in the truth. He's reassuring them of who they are, of their salvation, and he's rooting them in what their source is for that. He's rooting them back in to Christ. He's reminding them what the basis is that allows them to have love for the brethren, and then what the basis is to deny the love for the world. And he goes through, and we see here, the way he does it, he's focusing in, and he's talking to each believer, and he's bringing this little children, which is a term of endearment that John uses throughout the letter when he's talking to Christians. And then he goes through and he speaks of fathers and young men, and he's speaking to Christians through the different time periods of their faith, their pilgrimage, their walk of faith. And he's addressing each of those, driving each one back. If you will notice as we read here in a moment, the underlying basis for that faith, which is Christ. Well, we see in verses 12 through 14 this encouragement through the Christian's life experience. Listen to what John wrote again. And as I read it, listen for the pairing as he puts these together. Listen for little children, children, fathers, fathers, and then young men, young men. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then he goes and pairs again, bringing these three together. He starts over, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So we see the first category that John addresses is children. He starts out little children, then he goes to children. And he starts here as he's addressing all Christians because there is no Christian faith. There is no forgiveness. There is no salvation outside of Christ. Starting off as children, as the Lord saves and brings them in, There's no fellowship with the Father outside of the righteousness of Christ that he gives to his people. He's helping drive home the point that regardless of what anyone may think, salvation never comes from their own merit. So when me and my friend were sitting next to each other, the Lord chose to save me. It was not because there was anything better about John or anything worse about my friend. It was the merit of Christ that was the basis of my salvation and all Christians' salvation. And as we think about this, it's not just dealing with salvation, but the importance of the fact that when, as John has already pointed out, as a Christian, we stumble. When you fall on your face in a sin, and we pray that it would be a short stumble, it would be a light sin, it would not be a grievous one, and that you would immediately, your heart be broken, you would run back to Christ. But when that happens, you can come back and you can trust in the fact that the Lord is going to give grace and He's going to bring refreshing repentance to His children because of who Christ is, not because of who you are. So that we don't have to settle ourselves in upon who we are, but we can rest our hope in Christ. Well, we see the second, as he moves on, John deals, he brings out, he says, the children, the little children. And then he goes on and talks about the fathers. I'm writing you fathers. I write to you fathers. And fathers, he's dealing here with the spiritual maturity comes graciously from time that Christians spend with the Lord, time that they spend with Christ in prayer and worship, in the Scriptures, and they're growing into this maturity. And it is this time in the Christian's life they are a mature saint. But he also points out, as we've seen, and we will see more in 1 John, that there's a really important battle for the mature saint. And that is, this letter is addressing some toxic teaching, some false teachers that are bringing up misunderstandings about who Christ is. And it is these mature Christians that are going to have this task because of the deep fellowship and relationship they have with the Lord. They're going to be the ones who will see and recognize this false teaching and who these false teachers are. And then as we move on, John addresses young men. It seems to be out of order. You know, we go children, so we begin in faith, then we go to maturity, and then all of a sudden we seem to be backing up to young men. But young men, as we look at it, they're overcoming the devil, and they're overcoming the devil through strength that Christ has given them, and His Word is abiding in them. So we see this moving from a new Christian into maturity, but then it's this strength within the spiritual walk that is then giving the Christian their ability to combat these things that they're seeing. You know, we're weak. Christ is the one that makes us strong. And when we look at these attacks of the devil that they've overcome, that we see here, he's referring to, they didn't overcome these attacks in their own strength, but they overcame them through Christ and Christ's victory over the devil. And he is the one that gives them that ability. And we see, when you think about it, there's no real... have you ever tried to overcome a sin or a bad habit in your life, something that has been plaguing you, and you don't do it in the strength of Christ? I'm going to do this on my own. You know, whatever it may be. I'm bitter. Okay, well, I'm going to force myself to be joyful in all situations. I'm going to force myself. Just force it. I'm not going to allow myself to be bitter. Or, you know, I'm looking at things I shouldn't, so I'm going to throw away every computer I own. I'm just not even going to have one, so I'm going to stay away from everybody. I'm going to force myself to do these things. But eventually, if you're doing it out of your own strength, eventually it's going to collapse. You're going to fall back into it because it's only through the strength of Christ that true victory is brought over these sins. Well, we see this what seemingly is a digression, where John steps back and he is encouraging his readers. He's giving them the assurance of who they are and rooting them in this. Now he goes back and we see him and he's giving us in verses 15 through 17 a warning for Christians. And in verse 15, we see the antithesis of loving God, or the opposite of loving God. John writes in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So John's giving a direct command. John's telling Christians, this is what you are to do. This is what Christians do. This is how Christians act. So there's no getting around it. He's not saying, it would be wonderful if you did not love the world. And I would really hope that you would love the Father. No, he's saying, do not love the world. Don't love the things in the world. And he goes on to say, because if you do, then the love of the Father is not in you. It's like these two different loves are like oil and water. You may have done this before, but children, go home and ask your parents, say, will you get a mason jar for me? Will you put about a quarter of water in it? Will you put about another quarter of oil? Put it in, set it down, look at it. They separate. And then you can put your top on really tight and just shake it as hard as you can, and it'll get all crazy. But it still doesn't mix. It just kind of has this strange little substance. And then walk away for about an hour. Or go to bed and get up the next morning and go look at it. And you'll be amazed. Once again, you're going to have water and oil separated. Looks like these two loves, they cannot come together. You can't love the world and have the love of the Father in you. They don't mix. And we think, okay, well, we see that. But what is John saying here? Okay, world. I don't understand. I thought we were to share the hope that we have within us. We were to look at those around us and see people created in the image of God. We were to have love for them. That's why we're sharing the gospel. We love God and we want to share the gospel. We love them. What is going on here? It almost seems like they're opposite of each other. But the world that John's talking about here, he's talking about a fallen humanity in rebellion against God, and a fallen humanity that is under the dominion of the devil in its system. That's what he's referring to. Not just the world as all people, or the world as God's creation. That's not what he's talking about, but he's talking about this system. And so it's not the love that we have for the world, it's not a compassionate love that we have towards people. That's not what he's addressing. But what he's addressing is this desire to partake of the things of the world, the things of this fallen system. The desire to want to be part of that, to support it, to give approval to it, or just to kind of hide and hope it goes away and no one presses you for what your beliefs are or who you follow. I was listening to a pastor maybe a month ago, and now if I've already given this illustration, I apologize, but it's a good story. So just shake your head at me and smile if I've already given it. Listen to this pastor. He went with another pastor onto a college campus, and those of you who've been on college campuses recently, all of them seem to have like a free speech zone. There's like one area where anyone can get up and say whatever they want. So they went, and the one pastor, they took turns sharing the gospel. So they get up and do short little gospel evangelistic sermons, and they were going back and forth and taking turns. And after a while, he says, they started to get a pretty big crowd. People would yell at them, or they'd say, what about this? And they would kind of stop their sermon and keep going. And so they were doing this, and he said, while he's just taking a break and talking to people, he looked over, and the other pastor was up there in the free speech spot. He's preaching, and he looked, and this girl came up and kind of went like right in front of him and just sat down, maybe like 2 feet in front of him, put her back to him. She had a sign. That's interesting. So he kind of walked around to see the sign. The sign basically said something to the extent of, God is love, I love God, I'm gay, it's okay. Something of that nature. And he thought, okay, all right. Maybe we're going to preach the gospel. This is good. We'll keep bringing everyone out. We want them to hear the gospel. And he sees a young man kind of walk out into the middle of the group. And he's thinking, oh, he's walking towards the fellow pastor. What's about to happen? And he walks over and he fist bumps the girl who's holding the sign. And then he walks over to the pastor and he says, hey, how you doing? I'm so-and-so. I'm one of the student leaders in the such-and-such campus ministry. And I just wanted to say, hey, I appreciate you guys coming out preaching the gospel. Not really the way we do it, but hey, I'm glad to hear the gospel preached. And the pastor sits in there and he says, why did you just fist bump that girl who was sitting in front of the pastor with who's holding the sign, kind of mocking what he's doing? He said, oh, that's so-and-so. She comes to our campus ministry on Wednesday nights, and I'm just, you know, I don't agree with her, but I'm really proud of her. I mean, think of the courage it took for her to stand there with that sign in front of him. I mean, that deserves respect. And the pastor went on to ask him some questions, and basically, you know, you realize what you did. I mean, I thank you, I applaud you for sharing the gospel with this girl, but you just went in front of the whole campus. And I kind of gave her the fist bump. You were like, thumbs up. I support you. I support you. And in essence, he was showing that love of the world. He was supporting the world system, turning his back on the preaching of the gospel. Well, we also see from verse 15, he moves on, and John talks about the desires that come from the world in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. It's interesting, these first two desires, lust, are individual, and the last one is individual, but it also has like a social aspect to it. And the first one that we see is this desire of the flesh, and this desire that's coming from our fallen nature, this self-centeredness, the self-preservation, self-worship, this desire of the flesh. I think about it when, you know, maybe when you were a child and you were told to do something, or maybe the children in the room, your parents said, you need to go clean your room before dinner. Well, as a child, maybe you went in there and you thought, I got plenty of time. I'm just going to sit down, I'll play with some of my toys. I'll get to cleaning later. Mom and Dad come in, nothing's been done. What are you doing? Just laziness. I wanted to sit down and play. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. It was this serving the desires of the flesh, or this gluttonous attitude, you know, this lack of the discipline in different areas, whether it's sleep or eating, things that our bodies need these things, and we want to serve our own desires of our flesh and our fallen nature. But we also see he mentions not just these desires of the flesh, but the desires of the eyes, the desire of the eye, things that come from the things we see, things we see. And, you know, the obvious thing that jump out of us, you know, in our circles is there's constant, you know, talking. It's like, oh, yes, you know, lust and pornography, those things you see, obviously. But it's more than just that it is. But it's anything you see that would cause you to covet. It could be coveting someone who you're just, my God, why didn't you give me those abilities? Or why didn't you make me as smart as they were? Why did you put me on this side of the tracks? Why couldn't I be there? Why did you make me sick? You're coveting someone else's station in life. And think about in our country, and we have this almost like our brand, materialism. USA, I mean, you open up a newspaper, you look online, you see billboards. Everything is focused on getting you to desire something you see so that someone can get your money and you can get their product. It's what you see, desire of the eye. But we also see John is mentioning the pride in possessions, things that come from what one possesses or has. I mean, think about it. I had a friend who, when he was younger, his parents had a large house. And he was having a birthday party. And he asked his parents. There were two ways to get to his house from town. One way, you kind of came around, you never saw the house, you went in a driveway. The other way, you came across a bridge, and the house was up there, and you took like 3 minutes to look at the house as you came in. And he asked his parents, will you please take everybody the other way? I know it's an extra 10-minute drive, but I really would like everyone to come across the bridge and look up and see the house. Could you do that for me? You know, what is it? He was taking this pride in his father and mother's possessions. He was loving the status that he got from them. But we see that as we move through here, and John's talking in verse 16, and he's giving us the desire of flesh, desire of the eyes, pride and possessions. And shows us that all of these things are not from the Father. These are no fruits of the Spirit. These are all from the world. These would all be fruits of the world, things that the unbeliever would live in a daily basis. I mean, there are going to be, as we mentioned, moments when a Christian will stumble, but it's not going to be a daily walking out in one of these things. It's not, that wouldn't be what their life was. If people looked at them, they wouldn't say, wow, that's a prideful person. That would not be how a Christian would be living, as we've seen, as John's been showing, as the Holy Spirit's been showing us through John. Well, in verse 17, John wraps it up and he brings it to a point here, and he connects it, and he's gone through these things about why not to love the world, and then he says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's interesting. As much as it seems so appealing, as much as some of the ways of the world seem so exciting in a moment when you look there, it's so self-destructive and so temporary. I can remember having one of our seminary professors just flat out telling us, he said, do not allow Christ's name to be shamed so you may have a moment of pleasure no matter what it is. Would you do that? What's wrong with you? Whatever that is, embezzle some money, do something you shouldn't be doing that's inappropriate or impure, how could you do that? And that's the same thing that Christians, we should be looking at. How can we even consider we would do that? Shame the name of our Lord and Savior for this momentary pleasure from the world in a world that is passing away. A world that is just like dying grass blowing across the field. And we have eternal life to look forward to. You see the world and it says, you listen to it and say, you know, eat, drink, be merry. Because what? Tomorrow you die. Well, yeah, tomorrow you die. And how sad. That's okay. Eat, drink, be merry. That's the focus. How sad. We should pity that attitude. Not look at it and go, oh, I wish I could be there to eat some of that at that party. Amazing. No. No, we have an eternal inheritance that is greater than any momentary pleasure that's here on earth. We think about it. Everyone will stand before Christ in judgment. He's either going to, at some point he's going to return, but if he tarries, then we're going to die and we're going to go before him. There is going to be that time that all of us will stand before him. And at that point, these little short pleasures are going to seem so silly when we're looking out at eternity. And we're looking at our Savior who died for his people. For every one of those sins that we were considering was laid upon him on the cross. When you think about athletes, especially when you think about the Olympics, because they're every 4 years, and some of these Olympians spend lifetimes training for moments. They deny themselves all kinds of things. They don't go off and eat whatever they want. They get up at 5 in the morning. They do all these things. They train. They know everything there is about their sport. They act like robots when they get out there. They've done it so many times. And all for what? For a victory? For a medal? Well, I mean, how much greater is the victory that comes for the Christian? And we don't have to worry, well, will I get the gold? No. I mean, it's done. The victory. Christ has sealed it. There's no stopping to think, oh, well, I mean, is the sacrifice worth it? Of course. Of course. It's not even a sacrifice. Because we've been given the better life. We've been given the better life by our Savior. And think about, as we look at the passage here that John has laid before us. Well, John I have labored to show you that John was teaching believers are not to love the world because of who they are in Christ. As we looked at our verses, an encouragement for Christians in verses 12 to 14 and a warning for Christians in verses 15 to 17. I hope that you have seen that. And as I touched on earlier, I haven't talked to a pledge brother of mine for a long time. But last time I talked to him was shortly after the Lord had saved me and I was leaving the fraternity and school. And he had come to a place where he didn't want to share the gospel with people. I was just some no fun fuddy-duddy, and he wouldn't even help me move out of my fraternity house. He didn't want anything to do with me. And the complete 180 that was done, where we were both pseudo-Christians just proclaiming these things, but the fact that he went into a complete love of the world and I went into a love of God was because of Christ. It was nothing else. There's no reason why he shouldn't be standing up here and I'd be wherever he is today, except for the Lord. But not loving the world is something you're unable to do on your own. But the great thing is that God blesses his children with the ability to not love the world, gives them a nature that drives them to love him, and he then continuously pours out grace on us as we come and ask, say, Father, please help me. Help me to, you know, make my heart not desire the world and desire you more and more. He's faithful to follow through. Well, as we've gone through, we've looked at what John's written, and you're thinking, well, you know, John, it's kind of scary because I think I may love the world. I don't know what to do about it. Well, I think there's two situations. The first situation was someone who says, yeah, I think I love the world. And it would be a simple one. Well, if you love the world and that's really where your heart's at, then, you know, maybe the Lord has not saved you. Maybe you've grown up as a covenant child, but you just have, you know, kind of banked on this, I'm going to be a grandchild of God. You know, my parents are in the church, and I've been around the church, and that's where I was before the Lord saved me. Parents took me to church. I was an American. I was a Southern boy. You know, God loves all of us. That's maybe where you are. But I think, or maybe for some people, I'm a conservative. And conservatives go to church. Conservatives believe these things. That's just our ways. But the second thing, the second possibility, and I think one that would be, for most people listening, be more of a possibility for their lives, is that you've just grown cold. Or maybe you've grown calloused to loving God, which has allowed you then to warm up some to the world. It's getting hard to spend time in prayer. You don't do the things you used to do. You don't spend time in the Word. I think the answer for both of these, is to cry out to the Lord. Whether it be crying out for salvation or crying out for a refreshing breath of grace that would turn your heart back as you look your eyes up upon your Savior and you would run back to Him renewed and excited about who He is and what He's done for you. And asking God, throw my love, stoke the flames and cause me to see the world as a bitter pill. Not the ways of the world, but the ways of my Lord. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this time we have, this day you've given us to come together to worship, to be in your presence as brothers and sisters. Lord, that you've given us your word. And we ask that even now you would use it to your glory. Use it in our lives, Father, that we would love you more and more, that you would stoke the flames of our passion for you, and that you would freeze off our desire for the things of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.